Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you, Bruce. And let me invite you all to take your Bibles this morning and open to the very first book in the Old Testament, to turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. At our early service this morning, we had the opportunity to pray for Angela Asher. She asked for our prayers and her continued walk with her God. And we prayed with her and for her then. And we also welcomed a new couple to our church family. Many of you know them from years gone by. They are former members here at Sunset, Ken and Carolyn Johnson. Ken and Carolyn were in Atlanta for several years, and then they were also in Arkansas for a few years. But they have moved here to Springfield, bought a house in Chesterfield Village, and want to be part of our family and work and worship with us here. You'll want to look at their picture on the board, new members board that will be there shortly. If you don't already know this couple, they're really a great, encouraging couple to be around. In Genesis 25, we're going to look at another family portrait in Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the portrait of a man finding a wife. That was Isaac. And we saw how he had a wife selected for him, very different from the way we go about choosing mates today, and yet it was a great marriage. They got off to a good start, and Isaac had to learn the same lesson that his father had to learn. He had to learn to be patient with God. God had promised Abraham, and the promise was also given to Isaac, that through their seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he knew he was going to have a child, but the years went by and they were childless, just as his parents had been childless. But then the good news eventually came that they were not only having one, but two children at once, twins. Read with me, if you will, beginning down in verse 19 of chapter 25. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Well, they started off well. Pretty exciting. Twin baby boys. And the first one who was born was named Esau. And the word Esau literally means hairy. This was an unusual looking little baby boy. He was hairy all over, and not only was he a hairy baby, he was a red hairy baby. Now, that does not sound very flattering. It sounds very much like the description of an orangutan. But he is described in these terms, and the baby brother comes out holding on to the heel of that red hairy baby, and he was given the name Jacob because Jacob means supplanter. One who trips somebody else up, and it appears from the moment of birth he was trying to trip up his brother by holding on to his heel. Jacob's name can also be translated conniver or trickster or deceiver, and he would live up to that name in all those terms. Now, these boys began life well, and the family starts off well, But we're going to see this morning that this family did not live up to their potential at all. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, The Portrait of a Dysfunctional Family. Notice what happens shortly after they got started. But carry on there in chapter 25 with verse 27 and following. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. Goes on to describe the hunger that he had, and we're going to see what's going to happen there. But let me just see if you noticed one thing. In verse 28, one of the signs or one of the characteristics or one of the things that's often seen, at least, in dysfunctional families is what's described here. You know, it's not wrong for children to be different. In fact, it's unavoidable. You'll never have two children that are the same. You ask any parent here who has more than one child, and they'll tell you they're as different as night and day. It's not wrong for children to be different, but it is wrong to treat children differently. It says in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau, while Rebekah loved Jacob. They each had their own pet. They each had their own favorite. And they chose these favorite children, and each parent favored the child of his or her choice. Now, parents, you know what happens when you choose favorites among your children? You create unhealthy sibling rivalry. You create jealousy. Now, Jacob grew up in an unhealthy family like this, where his mother favored him and his dad favored his brother. And so when he had his own children, he did the same thing. And he picked out Joseph as his favorite of all the 12 sons. And later on, Benjamin to replace Joseph. And look what that did to those boys. They hated Joseph because he was the family pet. That is a very unhealthy way to raise children. I'm thankful that we have a God that refuses to treat us that way. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we're told that God does not show favoritism. He loves us all the same. You know, it's hard to understand how we can love our children all the same. I remember after our first daughter was born, I loved her so much, and I thought, I don't know if I can love any subsequent children that we may be blessed with. I don't know if I can love them as much as I love this first daughter that God has given us. And then along came the second daughter, and along came the third daughter, and I love them just as much, and I learned something through that experience. Love is not something that is depleted as we give it away. Love is a reservoir that never runs dry. And our love tank just continually is filled as we pour that love out on those around us. And so it's possible to continue loving equally all those that God sends our way. But I tell you, this was an unhealthy beginning for this family. Having a daddy's son with Esau and a mama's boy with Jacob created this unhealthy tension between these two young men. And it surfaces. It says there in verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. That means red. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. He was so impulsive. He was so short-sighted. He came in and he was so hungry that he was willing to forgo all the privileges that went with birthright for a simple bowl of stew. And this, again, is something that is seen so frequently in families that are dysfunctional families. He despised that which was precious. And within dysfunctional families, you will find children who despise the greatest gifts that are offered to them by their parents. They will throw away the faith of their parents and grandparents. They will trash the name of their family. They will make short-sighted decisions with long-term consequences, usually bad consequences. Well, Esau was like that, and he threw away his birthright for a bowl of beans. You look at someone like that, and you think, that boy must not have been very bright. And it's true that he probably was not very smart in making a foolish, foolish decision like that. But Jacob was just as devious as Esau was dumb. They were both wrong in what they did. Jacob took advantage of his brother during that time of hunger. Both of these boys, though, we're going to see, were simply acting like their parents. They had observed such behavior before, and they were simply acting out what they had seen. Look over in chapter 27. We don't have time to read through all of this in detail, but I do want to read this section in chapter 27. Now, this fast forwards the story by several years. Isaac is now an old man, and it says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons and your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Well, he had one final blessing reserved for his favorite son, Esau. Esau had given away his own birthright, but this blessing Isaac intended to give to him. What these two didn't know, this father and son, is that Mama was there listening with her ear at the tent plant, and she heard every word that they said, and so she devised her own plan, because her favorite boy was Jacob. And if it was within her means, she would see that Jacob got not only the birthright, but the blessing as well. So it says in verse 5, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." He says, "Mom, this isn't going to work. He'll know it's a trick. He'll feel my smooth skin, and I'll end up being cursed instead of blessed." Well, Rebekah had already thought this thing through, and it says his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went, and he got them, and he brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread that she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father?" "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And Isaac asked his son. He said, he's already smelling something fishy going on here. He says, "How did you get the game so quickly?" And Jacob lied to him and said, "God gave me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." And Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may eat and give you my blessing." So Jacob brought him, and he ate, and he brought him some wine, and he drank. And then the father, Isaac, said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. What a travesty What a horrible thing to do within any family. You know, it's a shame because these boys were simply acting like their parents. You wonder where Esau got his impatience to eat that bowl of soup. He couldn't wait. He was willing to sell his birthright. His dad seemed to be the same way. Boy, he loved his meals. And he said, before I bless you, you go out and fix me one of those meals like I like. And Rebecca knew all too well what his appetite was like. So she whipped up a tasty dinner to have Jacob trick the old man. So his appetite had been inherited by the son, and Rebekah's scheming ways were adopted by Jacob and his scheming ways. So it was like father, like son, like mother, like son. They learned their bad habits, apparently, from their parents. Now, again, one of the traits of a dysfunctional family is an uninvolved, unconcerned, unknowing father. And Isaac, at least at this stage in his life, seems to be a little bit naive in the way he deals with his boys. He's more interested in supper than in supervision and investigation of who's who among his boys. And I can't tell you how many parents I've talked to who've had problems with their children who will start out by saying, we didn't have any idea that this was going on. No notion at all. You know, that's what the parents of Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold said when that tragedy unfolded at Columbine High School. Those boys had been making bombs and assembling weaponry right there in the garage of one of the parents. And the parents said, we didn't have a clue what was going on. Parents, you better get involved in the lives of your children. You better get to know them and you better get to know their friends. Keep tabs on who they are with and where they are going. And you're going to have to be nosy to do that. Be nosy. You're going to have to ask questions. Ask questions. Whether or not that makes your children uncomfortable or not, that's part of your responsibilities as parents, to get involved in their lives and know what's going on. Isaac was a naive father. Didn't even know what was going on under his own nose. And if he was naive, Rebecca was scheming. A scheming mother. And all this plan that she put together, this deception, it backfired on her. Because by doing that, Esau became so angry that he had been robbed not once but twice, he was planning to murder his own brother. Jacob had to flee for his life. Not only did her plan backfire, she lost a son. She wouldn't see him again. She wouldn't see her grandchildren. She lost out on all those years of having family right there with her because of her deceit. And I can't imagine what that kind of deceit did for her relationship with her husband and for her relationship with Esau, her son. Now, deceit has no place in a functional family. Well, Jacob went through with that deception just like his mother coached him to, and the story ends badly. Esau planned murder. Jacob had to run for his life. The family was shattered. And the rift between those two brothers was never healed. Never. Let me draw some lessons from this dysfunctional family in the hopes that we can avoid that, in the hopes that you fathers here today can do a better job than this father did on that occasion. Let me just make these points. Number one, dysfunctional families produce dysfunctional kids. Do you know that? You may be the product of a dysfunctional family, and if you don't do something to break that chain, you're going to pass it right on down to the next generation. Jacob's family mess was a result of the way he was raised, and that tended just to pass on down generationally. Number two, as a general rule, it is the father that sets the priorities and sets the trend for the direction that the family will go. That's not always the case, and we're grateful for good Christian mothers who sometimes step into the gap. But by and large, if a father does not fulfill his God-given responsibilities in the family, you're asking for trouble, and you're going to see trouble. Godly men who lead their families in the way of the Lord most of the time do not see these kinds of problems. Number three, we learn that parents have a tremendous power to either bless the lives of their children or to curse the lives of their children. I tell you one thing that Vicki and I do every day is we pray for our girls. and we pray for them, and we pray for their husbands or significant others, and when they have children, if they ever have children, then we'll pray for our grandchildren. And we want to bless our family. And we believe that in praying for your children, that something significant happens. And we've always done this. And we ask God specifically to bless them by name. And I think when you ask God to bless, God honors such requests. I know He honors such requests. And until the day we die, we'll pray God's blessing upon our children. Number four, even in a functional family, you can't always ensure that your children will turn out well. And I hope that we all understand this. Sometimes parents get the credit for raising good children when it's not necessarily what they do at all. And on the other side of that coin, there are sometimes when parents get the blame for bad children when they shouldn't be blamed at all. We must never forget that each child has his or her own free will. That's a God-given gift. Children can choose the direction they're going to go for themselves. And I know people always bring up the verse in Proverbs. Well, what about that verse? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. We need to understand, folks, that's a proverb. That's not a promise. That's a truism. That's a generalization. And generally that is true. But it's not always true. There are exceptions to all of the proverbs. There's also a proverb that says if a man tills the ground, he'll have plenty to eat. But I've known farmers that till the ground and then they had a fly. I've known farmers that till the ground and then they had insect infestation. Those are truisms. They're not infallible laws of God. And so I know parents who have borne a tremendous burden of guilt because they had a child or children that didn't turn out the way they had hoped, even though they had done what God asked them to do. We need to be easy on one another in these areas. Isaac and Rebekah had two boys. They were both born of the same parents. They were both born at the same time, and yet they were as different as night and day. The same thing happened to Adam and Eve. Two boys, raised the same way. One of them served God. One of them was a murderer. How do you account for that? Look at God. God created Adam and Eve. He had two children. They had the perfect father. They were raised in the perfect environment. And they still messed up. They still rebelled against God and had to be cast out of that garden. We need to understand and recognize that even the best parents can struggle the tragic consequences within their family, because we live in a world where Satan attacks and destroys that which is good. And then lastly, no matter what happens in your family, no matter how bad our society gets, no matter how much the family comes under attack, God can still overrule for good. We serve a God of second chances. Aren't you glad we do? Do you ever wonder? I mean, I sometimes read these stories about all these patriarchs and all the people through whom God worked bringing His Son into the world. And I wonder, was God ever sorry that He picked Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be the vehicle through whom the Savior would one day come? But you know, it's in the messes of men that we see the power of God. The last word on this family is not found here in the book of Genesis. It's found over in the New Testament, actually. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in that faith chapter. And the last reference we have to Isaac and his family is recorded in verse 20. It's a little short reference, and this is all it says. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. What future? I mean, they came from a fractured family. They came from a dysfunctional family. What kind of future did they have? Well, they had the future that God promised them. God promised to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless all nations through your seed. And God honored that promise through Abraham. He honored that promise through Isaac. And He honored that promise through Jacob and their descendants. And God fulfilled it. That was their future. Jesus Christ was their future. You know, man's failure cannot nullify God's plans. The amazing thing is that God continued to love and to work with such flawed human beings, but He did. And the incredible thing is that God was so patient with some of these individuals that they eventually, these walking disasters, eventually got their lives straightened out in the end. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that give us hope today? That's why I tell despairing parents, as long as there is life, there is hope. You just keep on praying. Never stop praying. Never stop hoping. Never stop believing. That's the nature of love. God's plan and God's promise, first made to Abraham, did come to completion. In spite of all the flawed, sinful, dysfunctional people along the way, it finally came to completion at the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ. Back in May of 1869, one of the greatest achievements on this continent took place when the railroad tracks that had been building from the west coast met up with the railroad tracks that had been building from the east coast. And they met together in Utah, and a great crowd assembled together to see that transcontinental railroad become a reality. And the two trains are there. You've seen the pictures of them. Their smokestacks together and the crowd gathered around. And they celebrated the day by driving a golden spike into the railroad there, into the tie, to celebrate the event of this great human achievement. Well, let me tell you about another space that was spanned that was a far greater space than our continent. It was a huge gulf that stood between sinful man on the one side and a holy God on the other. A distance far greater than this continent on which we live. And on that day when Jesus Christ stretched out His arms on the cross, it wasn't a golden spike, it was a rusty nail that was driven into His hands, into His feet. And there were no celebrating crowds there that day to cheer Him on. But on that day, God kept the promise. The promise that He had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that all nations would be blessed through his seed. And these men saw it by faith. And thus we have that little reference in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith chapter. Ben Hooper was a former governor of the state of Tennessee. And Ben Hooper says that back in the days when he grew up in the hill country of Tennessee, he had it rough. You see, because he grew up in a single-parent home, Ben Hooper never knew who his father was. And in that community where he grew up, he said the children were very cruel. They called him an especially bad name at school. And he felt that the eyes of the community were on him. He grew up with a sense of shame. But his mother always took him to church, and he said that he was always tried to be the first one out the door. He felt so uncomfortable. They got a new preacher in that church, and he said he wanted to avoid the guy, so he made his way out the door. And so one Sunday, the preacher doubled back on him and was outside, and when he ran out the door, the preacher grabbed him and said, "Son, what's your name?" He told him, "My name's Ben Hooper." He said, "Who's your daddy?" And he said that shame just came all over him. He just wilted. He said, the preacher looked at him, he said, "Oh, I recognize you. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a son of God." And Ben looked at him, he said, "Son, you have a tremendous inheritance. Now you get out there and you claim it." And he said that turned his life around. Let me tell you this morning, it does not matter what kind of father you had. It doesn't matter what kind of family you grew up in. It doesn't matter what kind of family you live in today. You have a perfect Father who longs for you to become His child, His daughter, His son. And He loves you so much that He paid the price of the cross. And He wants you to come to live with Him in His house forever. If you're here today and you need a father like that, He invites you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?